The Good Friday Easter Sunday tradition is among the most popular in the Christian world. This broadcast asks, did Jesus Christ rise from the grave on Sunday morning? Had he been there for 3 days and three nights? He said this was the only sign he was the Messiah. Does this fit with the tradition of a Friday crucifixion near sunset and a Sunday sunrise resurrection? Much more is at stake here than meets the eye. Since no one actually saw Jesus rise, we must examine the only available authority on this miraculous event, the Bible. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." While most accept popular traditions without proof, including everything Easter, true followers of Jesus want to know what he says.
The World to Come. The Restored Church of God presents David C. Pack.
What proof did Christ offer that he was the Messiah? The Pharisees challenged him on this point, and he answered, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." This is plain. Could Jesus then be in the grave less than 3 days and three nights, three complete 24-hour periods? Can 72 hours fit between late day Friday and early Sunday morning? Why do so few question this only sign Jesus said he would give that he was the Messiah? Could he have been wrong on this single proof and still have been the Messiah? Consider what is at stake in Jesus' statement. If he failed his only sign, then he is not our Savior, and nothing he said can be trusted. In effect, if his prophecy did not come to pass as he foretold exactly, then he must be considered a false prophet, a fraud who should be ignored, meaning mankind has no Savior. Do not confuse the resurrection itself with the question of how long Jesus would be in the grave before rising. This length of time was the test of his sign, not the actual resurrection. Get this. While it is embarrassing to watch so-called Bible experts try to explain away Jesus' obvious meaning, they really have no choice. Think. If his sign remains intact, the Good Friday Easter Sunday tradition would be exposed as groundless and therefore false. Many Bible commentaries leave one nearly breathless in astonishment in how they assert that 3 days and three nights in the Greek language can mean three periods of time, day or night. Friday night, Saturday day, and Saturday night are supposedly these three periods. At least some are honest enough to acknowledge the Friday-Sunday tradition is, in fact, only half the length of time, 36 hours, that Jesus said he would be in the grave. Can we know for certain, or must we speculate on the definition of a day or the meaning of a night? The book of Jonah records, "And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Most scholars acknowledge that this Hebrew phrase must mean a 72-hour period. In short, there is no room for any approximations of time theories in the Hebrew. Jesus said his time in the grave would be as Jonah. As means comparison. In other words, just like Jonah was in the fish for three entire days, Jesus was to be in the grave for three entire days. This comparison prohibits negotiating the meaning of the Greek, as many do, since the Hebrew phrase can only mean 3 full days. Let's ask, did Jesus understand the length of a day or the length of a night? Of course he did. Notice his question. Are there not 12 hours in the day? In several places, the Bible mentions Jesus rose the third day. How long was this? The first half of the Genesis 1 creation chapter plainly states God divided the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening, darkness, and the morning, light, were the first day. And the evening, darkness again, and the morning, light again, were the second day. And the evening, now three periods of darkness, three nights, and the morning, now three periods of light, 3 days, were the third day. This is the Bible's definition of the length of time accounted for within the phrases the third day and 3 days and three nights. It spanned three periods of darkness and three of light. 6 times 12 hours equals 72 hours. Clear and easy. Simple math. We've now established the exact duration of Christ's time in the tomb as a 72-hour period, 3 days and three nights, as Jonah was. In Mark 7:13, Jesus warns against making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. This would include Jesus' words. How is it that intelligent, well-educated Bible scholars seem to just know Jesus was crucified Friday and resurrected Sunday? What is it about Jesus' plain, straightforward sign that they cannot accept? The answer lies in the comfort of long-held but clearly false traditions. One of the most important rules of Bible study is to gather all the scriptures on a subject to gain a complete picture. There are other scriptures that prove the 72-hour duration of Christ's time in the tomb. The Apostle John wrote, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, his human body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he spoke of the temple of his body." Clearly, the phrase "in 3 days" means Christ's time in the tomb could not exceed 72 hours, or it would not be within the three-day period. Conversely, Matthew establishes Jesus' time in the tomb is not less than 3 days or 72 hours because it quotes Christ saying, "After 3 days, I will rise again." Two verses in Mark's account prove these same parameters. Notice, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed and after 3 days, rise again." Think, a late Friday afternoon entombment would have to mean a late Monday afternoon resurrection. Again, it is as simple as counting 1, 2, 3. If this passage stood alone without other verses to qualify it, it must be admitted that Christ's use of the word "after" does not, by itself, limit his time in the tomb to 72 hours. He could still be there longer. He just could not be there one bit less than 72 hours. Now the second passage from Mark. "They shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." This presents another limitation on Christ's time in the tomb. Consider, this verse, if taken alone, places Christ in the grave between 48 and 72 hours. The phrase, "the third day," caps the duration at 72 hours, but it also creates a minimum of 48 hours, or the period would be somewhere in the second day. The Friday-Sunday tradition distorts the truth of what actually happened. Since the originators of this false doctrine had no biblical proof or authority, they resorted to fraudulent tactics to legitimize their invention. One claim was that Hermes, Pope Pius' brother, about the year A.D. 147, quote, had received instruction from an angel who commanded that all men should keep the Pasch, that's Passover, on the Lord's Day, meaning Sunday. In time, Sunday came to represent the Passover, as the whole general period of Christ's crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. However, since no one could accept condensing events of 3 days and three nights into just one day, Passover is one day, the idea of a Friday crucifixion was born. Hermes' statement was used to validate the position of Pius's successor. Anicetus, who disputed with Polycarp, who was trained by the Apostle John, over transferring Passover to a Sunday. Polycarp taught the observance of Passover as Christ and the apostles had done. The bishops of Rome, however, had other ideas. Thus, the supposed Hermes letter was either a forgery or was deceptively reported by Pius, who died just before Polycarp's visit to Rome. The Roman bishops had decreed that they possessed the power to supersede and change the times and laws of God. Read Daniel 7:25. They rewrote history and changed the order of events to introduce false doctrines. Their effort to change the day of the resurrection to Sunday was in fact a continuation of a Babylonian tradition that Nimrod, father of the Babylonian mystery religion, was resurrected on a Sunday. By AD 321, Roman Emperor Constantine established Sunday worship as part of the official state religion, thus legitimizing the various traditions attached to that day. Jesus' crucifixion occurred on Passover afternoon, the 14th of Abib, or Nisan, which is the first month in God's sacred calendar. This occurred in the year AD 31, in which Passover fell on a Wednesday. Many failed to consider Daniel's prophecy that the Messiah would be cut off in the midst of the week, as it says in Daniel 9. Wednesday is the middle of the week, the day of Passover in AD 31. According to the Roman calendar, this was Wednesday, April 25th. Here is a brief but important timeline. Between the 9th and 12th hours on Wednesday, 3 to 6 p.m., Jesus died, Luke 23, verses 44 to 46. With Pilate's permission, Joseph of Arimathea procured the body, wrapped it in linen, John 19, 40, and placed it in the sepulcher, Luke 23, 50 to 53. By the time the burial was complete, the Sabbath drew on, verse 54. Thus the burial took place on Passover day, shortly before sunset. Passover is what is called a preparation day. The day of Passover precedes an annual Sabbath called the first day of unleavened bread, or a high Sabbath, or high day, John 19:31. This Sabbath fell on a Thursday that year. It was on this day that the high priest and the Pharisees came to Pilate to ensure Christ's tomb was sealed and guarded, Matthew 27:62-66. Mark 16:1 records what occurred Friday. And when the annual Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Verse 2 jumps to Sunday morning. The phrase, "and when the Sabbath was passed," refers to the Thursday high day. Since the women could not buy spices on the seventh day Sabbath, Saturday, Friday was the only time they could have done this. Luke 23:56 states, "And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. After buying the spices, they returned and prepared them to be applied to Christ's body in the tomb, which they planned to do after resting on the weekly Sabbath," again, Saturday. The next verse, Luke 24:1, adds, "Now upon the first day of the week, Sunday, very early in the morning, they," the women, "came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. The women found the tomb empty." Verse 3. Two angels informed them that Christ was already risen. Verses 4 to 6. Mark 16:2 states that the women were present at the rising of the sun. This means Jesus was resurrected before sunrise. John 20, verse 1 tells us that Mary Magdalene came early when it was yet dark and found the stone that sealed the tomb was already rolled away. So a sunrise resurrection was impossible because Jesus was already resurrected. Let this sink in. Nowhere does Scripture record that Jesus rose at sunrise on Sunday morning. However, it does tell us that he would be in his grave for 3 days and three nights. Anyone willing to believe the Bible should not find this difficult to accept. In fact, it is the only logical conclusion that can be drawn. Christ was placed in the tomb before sunset on Wednesday. Three complete days, 3 days and three nights, bring us to the end of the weekly Sabbath, Saturday, just prior to sunset, when Christ was resurrected, exactly as he had prophesied. I urge you to read our booklet, "Christ's Resurrection Was Not on Sunday." and the article, Christ's Crucifixion, was not on Friday. They thoroughly cover the timing of these events.
The World to Come program is presented by the Restored Church of God, which is headquartered in Wadsworth, Ohio, USA. This unique organization, led by Pastor General David C. Pack, produces video broadcasts that explain the truth of God's Word on many subjects. It also prints and distributes a vast free library of more than 80 books and booklets, as well as many articles and reports, and operates a breaking news and analysis outlet called The Real Truth, bringing plain understanding to today's headlines. The Restored Church of God also has congregations that meet weekly in over 65 countries and territories around the world. Through the work of the church, millions are receiving answers to life's greatest questions straight from the Bible. Visit rcg.org to learn more or to find a congregation near you.
There is another important reason theologians and many others must conclude the resurrection was on Sunday, and it is big. Sunday is commonly referred to as the Lord's Day. While the true Lord's Day of the Bible is actually the day of the Lord, the day of His wrath, the term the Lord's Day has come to be synonymous with Sunday. But why? If Sunday can be established as the day Christ was resurrected, it can be a means of validating and authorizing the keeping of Sunday by the churches of the world in place of God's true Sabbath. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11 shows that the keeping of the Sabbath is the fourth commandment. The Sabbath was always the seventh day of the week. God never authorized Sunday, which would be keeping the first day. He hallowed the seventh day at creation, Genesis 2:1, long before there were any Jews or Israelites to keep it. The Sabbath was to be kept forever, continually, and throughout the generations of Israel, which was intended to be God's model nation. Christ kept the Sabbath and said He was Lord of it, and that it was made for man. He did not say made for the Jews only. The Apostle Paul also observed God's Sabbath. The subject of keeping the Sabbath as God's command for true Christians is a big one, requiring its own book to properly explain. Our eye-opening full book, Saturday or Sunday, Which is the Sabbath, does this. Therefore, more than the Friday-Sunday tradition collapses if Christ was in the grave for 72 hours instead of half as long. The largest single reason for the unscriptural tradition of Sunday keeping crashes with it. God has always said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He has never said, remember to keep Sunday holy and just call it the Lord's Day. You are left to ponder this. The false resurrection Sunday idea was necessary for a second reason. It became a perfect means of injecting into Christianity another lie, the long-held pre-Christian pagan practice of sunrise worship toward the east at dawn. In Ezekiel 8, God calls this practice an abomination, and He is explicit. These two lies, a Sunday resurrection and sunrise services, help wonderfully to validate perhaps one of the most monstrous pagan traditions of all, the great Easter lie. The viewer will absolutely want to read this booklet, The True Origin of Easter, to learn the ancient roots of this modern celebration. You will be astonished. Certain historical accounts underscore evidence presented here about an AD 31 Passover instead of the popular AD 33 used by Catholics and Protestants to get to a Friday crucifixion. God's sacred calendar, maintained by the Jews for millennia, reveals that Passover occurred on a Wednesday in AD 31. By establishing the day of the week and month of Passover in 1931, we can arrive at the day of the week and month of the Passover in AD 31. 1931 is significant because precisely 119-year sacred calendar time cycles would have elapsed from 31. This method helps in computing the elapsed time between the Roman and sacred calendars during that 1900-year span. By this method, we can calculate the month and week in which Passover fell in AD 31. Various Hebrew calendar software programs can calculate when Passover or any other holy day fell even before AD 31. One example from history to establish when Christ's ministry began is the time of King Herod's death. By comparing scriptures with historical sources, we can learn when Herod died. Shortly after Christ's birth, an angel warned Joseph in a dream that he and Mary should take Jesus and flee into Egypt. They stayed there until Herod's death, Matthew 2:15, when Christ was about a year old. Of course, the Bible records that Herod killed all male boys in Judea under age 2. A reference in Josephus' Antiquities of the Jews to a lunar eclipse helps establish when Herod died. Notice, this eclipse of the moon, which is the only eclipse mentioned by Josephus, is of the greatest consequence for the determination of the time for the death of Herod and for the birth and entire chronology of Jesus Christ. It happened on March 13th in the year of the Julian period, 4710, and the fourth year before the Christian era. According to Josephus, Herod died the following year, or 3 BC. Since Jesus was 1 year old at this time, and his ministry began when he was 30, and understanding that there is no year zero, we arrive at autumn AD 27 as the start of his 3.5-year ministry. Here is another fascinating proof. The prophecy in Daniel 9, referenced earlier, establishes a period of 483 years, starting from a decree issued by King Artaxerxes in 457 BC, until Jesus' ministry begins. Verse 27 establishes the length of Jesus' ministry. Notice, "And he, the Messiah, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week," referenced earlier in the broadcast, "he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." The margin says desolator. This somewhat awkwardly translated prophecy is generally thought to reference the final Antichrist in a supposed 7-year tribulation period, a popular idea of rapturists. This belief is false. In fact, this prophecy is speaking of Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist, who is to confirm the new covenant for 1 week. According to the prophetic day for a year principle, these 7 days equal 7 years. But midweek, the Messiah was to offer his life for mankind's sins as part of God's plan of salvation. He was to be cut off, verse 26, in the midst of the week, after 3.5 days, or prophetic years. Jesus' earthly ministry did last 3.5 years. Also, since Wednesday is the middle of a literal week, midst of the week carries a dual meaning, as do many prophecies. Since Christ's ministry began in the autumn, lasted 3.5 years, and he was crucified in the spring, he kept 4 Passovers. Let's count them. Follow carefully. John 2:23 records the first Passover of his ministry in AD 28. Luke 6:1 records Christ with his disciples who were plucking corn during the Passover season in the second year of his ministry, AD 29. The phrase "the second Sabbath after the first" here means the second high day or holy day, the last day of unleavened bread. John 6, 4 and 5 records what preceded the third Passover, AD 30, of Christ's ministry. The fourth and final Passover of Jesus' ministry is the most documented. All 4 Gospels cover it in detail. Notice Luke. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near," which is called the Passover. These Passovers fell on Monday, AD 28, Saturday, AD 29, Wednesday, AD 30, and again Wednesday, AD 31. I repeat, Christ's ministry began in the autumn of 27 and ended in the spring of 31 on a Wednesday in the midst of the week. So then the AD 33 claim of traditional Christianity and its Friday Passover is further proven false. Now a final account. It involves 2 angels with the women at the tomb. Here's what the angel said. "He is not here, for he is risen, past tense, as he said. This would be impossible if Christ had been in the grave 1 second more or 1 second less than 72 hours. The one who said, "Are there not 12 hours in a day?" was well aware of exactly how long his sign required that he remain in the belly of the earth, the grave. Not only did Jesus state that he would fulfill his sign, but it was confirmed by two unimpeachable witnesses, angels. Based on when Jesus was buried, sometime between 3 and 6 o'clock on the day of his crucifixion, his sign as Messiah was that he must rise at the same time 72 hours later. Otherwise, he is both imposter and fraud, and we have no Savior. It is time to ask, who will you believe? Theologians, scholars, higher critics, and other traditionalists who reject the sign that Jesus gave, or Jesus' own words that he would spend 3 full days and 3 full nights, 72 hours, in the grave? Christ asked, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, or Master, Master, and do not the things which I say?" And we could add, "or believe not his plain words regarding his messiahship." Jesus also said, "Full well," or "knowing full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." Moments later he added, and I'm repeating from earlier, "making the word of God of none effect through your tradition." Get this, Jesus was God. His plain words about when he would die and be resurrected are then the word of God. Here are more of Jesus' words, this time as a warning. "In vain do they worship me." Yes, people can literally waste their time worshiping Christ, doing so in vain. How? He explains, "teaching for doctrines the commandments and traditions of men." These verses apply to all who reject Jesus' only sign that he was the Messiah in order to keep the pagan Easter. Make yourself admit that a popular tradition, the fiction of a Friday crucifixion and Sunday resurrection, which makes Jesus Christ both a fraud and a liar, has crashed in a heap. Again, I urge you to read our booklets, "Christ's Resurrection Was Not on Sunday," and "The True Origin of Easter." Until next time, this is David C. Pack saying goodbye, friends.
This program was made available by Restored Church of God members and donors from around the globe. Explore our vast library of literature and other World to Come programs, which are all made available free of charge. To order literature featured in this program, call toll-free 1-855-828-4646. That number again, 1-855-828-4646.